Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you are doing here in this fellowship. But Lord, really, we thank you more than that for what you're doing in our hearts. And we pray you do a work in our hearts this morning. Father, that as we look at really dealing with sin, we pray, Father, that you would cause us to have ears to hear. That, Lord, if there is anything, Lord, anything, as the psalmist said, if there is any wicked way in us, Lord, reveal it. Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, may you speak to us this morning. May we leave here today really getting things right and knowing that everything is right between us and you. Lord, we pray that you would work here and speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is simply Leprosy. Oh boy, huh? We're going to learn about leprosy. Now, the first 44 verses of chapter 13, I'm going to spare you. We're not going to read over that. And I encourage you, read over it. And it might mean a little bit more after this teaching than if you would have read it before. How many of you read that verse kind of in preparation for today, knowing that, okay, that's where we're going to be? Nobody? For shine. That's all right. No gold star, though, all right? But if you read it, there's going to be some things that you're going to see in there. And I was almost tempted to kind of breeze through it and to point some of these things out. But I'll just let you know, and then you go back and read them, and you will see these things. You're going to see that the first 44 chapters really deals with the diagnosis of leprosy. And you'll see that there's actually a number of different skin diseases that are kind of mentioned there. You can see from the different colors of the scab and this and that, and yeah, if it's oozing or if it's got a white hair and all kind of stuff, it's like, ear. But the Hebrew word that is translated into the English word leprosy can be used, it is used in chapter 44 for a number of different type of contagious skin diseases. Now, the priest didn't function as a doctor to prescribe medical treatment. That really wasn't his role. He was really more like a public health officer in diagnosing and then isolating a person with a contagious skin disease, kind of protecting the rest of society. And the first part of the chapter in describing leprosy, and this is something I hope that you'll go back and read and you'll see these parallels, we find that there are real similarities between leprosy and sin. They really share a lot of similarities. Both are more than skin deep, and we'll see that later on today. Both of them, both sin and leprosy, they may start in one area, but they spread to the entire body. Also, a person that was diagnosed with leprosy, they had to protect the rest of society by isolating them. And sin will do that too, as we'll see today. The person with leprosy knew eventually that it would kill him. And leprosy itself really wasn't what killed people. It was kind of secondary problems, injury and infection and that kind of stuff. Because what leprosy would do, that it would cause that person infected not to feel pain. They would lose their sense of touch in those affected areas. And so you can imagine, you're sleeping in bed at night and some rat crawls up on your face and gnaws your nose off. You wouldn't feel it. You imagine that? Walking to the mirror in the morning, you know, it's like, you ain't got a nose, kind of thing. Or they chew your finger off or something. And you wouldn't know it. You could bleed out, you know, if they chewed on you or whatever. And so when you look at that aspect of it, we see that that's a real similarity to sin, just even in that place. Because 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 tells us that our conscience can become seared as with a hot iron. We can fail to respond correctly to sin. You know, and imagine, you know, if you had leprosy and you were, maybe you had your hand on something that was hot, maybe a hot stove or an iron or something like that, you wouldn't know that it was hot. You wouldn't know to, wow, man, to pull your hand back. You'd be standing there talking to somebody, and it's like, hey, Chris, I smells like somebody's doing a barbecue today, huh? Yeah, and you wouldn't know something was wrong until you looked over, and there's smoke coming off your hand. And so you get infected and that kind of stuff. And folks, we can respond to sin in that same way by not responding correctly, not pulling away from sin immediately. Instead, if we don't repent right away, living in sin can actually start to feel normal. And that shouldn't happen. That should never be in the life of the believer. And once a person was confirmed to have leprosy, God gives us direction as to how to deal with that, and we're going to see the similarities there. And let's see what God said should be done here in verse 45. He says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" So the clothes shall be torn. And then he says his head shall be bare. Now, if you have other translations, it words it differently. Maybe uncovered or maybe disheveled. The New Living Translation and the New Century Version both word it, his hair should be uncombed. And that's what the Hebrew word can mean. It can either mean uncovered or bare or disheveled. But either way, these things, tearing the clothes, not combing the hair, these were things that were done as a sign of mourning. These were things that people would do when they were in mourning. And God says, you know, there's to be a mourning on the part of the leper. And no doubt, they would be in mourning. They because they would become like the walking dead. They'd be alive, but they wouldn't be able to interact with anybody. They wouldn't be able to hold one of their loved ones. They wouldn't be able to hold hands. They wouldn't be able to hug anybody. They had to stay away. They had to stay apart. They couldn't live with their family, and they would be removed from society. And in that way, leprosy is a lot like sin. How many times have people been separated from family because of sin? And think about all the different ways. I mean, one of the ways, and we see it all the time, some guy has an affair. He ends up getting a divorce from his wife, and then he and his kids are separated, and there's distance there. And things are never the same in that family, all because of sin. There's now this separation, this distance. And just like the tearing of the clothes over leprosy, there should be a mourning. And really what mourning means is an act of sorrow. There should be an act of sorrow, a mourning over sin. And to the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." See, we should be grieved when somebody is in sin and refuses to repent. There should be that sorrow on our part, when we see somebody living in sin, because God tells us they are hurting themselves and they're hurting the people around them. That should grieve us. That should cause a sense of mourning in our hearts. And the one in sin should be sad to the point of repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, we're told, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And there is a difference between the sorrow that is godly and the sorrow that is of the world. The worldly sorrow is just simply, man, I'm sorry I got caught. And when I was an assistant pastor down in Tucson, one of the main my main reason for existing down there was I did counseling. I did probably about 95% of the counseling that was done there. And in a large fellowship like that, you're doing a lot of counseling. And it's such a drag when I would have people in my office that had been busted, man. God exposed their sin. And you would hear things that just told you they're not really sorry about the sin. They're sorry they got caught. The guy's sorry because, oh man, now I'm going to have to not do this and not do that anymore, and I'm going to have to, you know, this, and, you know, when do I get to go back to being normal and everything? Be, you know, I have to now is accountable just because of this? Come on, you know, give me a break. It's like, He's really not sorry about sin. He's sorry he got caught. And sometimes they'd be angry at the person that busted him out, you know, the person that caught him. That's not godly sorrow. And the godly sorrow, though, leads somebody to repentance. You know, we've read this a number of times, and because it's one of my favorite verses, it's like, it always seems like, oh yeah, that's applicable. But 1 John 1:9, I mean, think about this verse. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that really is found in that word to confess, to confess our sins to the Lord. See, it's a thing where it means to verbally admit that word confess, but it means more than that. It means to verbally admit and to agree with strongly. In other words, when you come to that point of godly sorrow, you're sorry you have offended a holy and a righteous God. You're sorry that you have done something that has put distance between you and the Lord. That's what you're sorry about. And so that leads you to come to the Lord and say, Lord, and you're confessing at this point, Lord, I admit it. What I did over there, that was sin. I agree with you, Lord. I agree with you that that was sin, and I'm sorry for it. I don't want to do it anymore. Forgive me because of what Jesus did. That's what God wants. And he goes on here in Leviticus and says he should cover the mustache. Now, if you've got the NIV, it says cover the lower part of their face, and which would mean, you know, putting some kind of a veil kind of thing on from, you know, the middle of the nose or whatever on down. And something I didn't really know until studying for this. I knew some things about leprosy, but something I didn't know was that leprosy is actually spread through coughing or contact with fluid from the nose. And, you know, back then, most people thought that leprosy was just spread from touching an affected area of somebody with leprosy. But, see, God knew back then. And so God gives them this kind of this first step in stopping the spread of the disease. Now, many people today are careful to cover their mouths when they cough, knowing that colds, flu, and other diseases are spread that way. Kids are being taught now, I learned this a few years ago, to cough into their arm, you know, instead of coughing in your hand. And that makes more sense to me. Instead of coughing, oh, hey, nice to meet you, you know. It makes a lot more sense coughing here. Now it's kind of gross if it's really a bad cough, and now it's sticky, you know, when you move your arm. You know, all right. But the thing is, so many people are very careful not to spread germs of that, and they're careful when they cough, but oftentimes they're very careless in dealing with sin. They're not concerned who they drag into their sin. You know, it's been said, no man is an island. And I would kind of change that a little bit and say, no one is an island. See, whatever we do, it affects the people around us. It has an effect. And your sin affects other people. You know, I've shared with you before, my dad was a drunk. And he was a bad alcoholic. He was mean, and he drank everything, you know, that came into the house kind of thing. And I was angry at him. I grew up hating him because of what he did to our family, how that, you know, we lived in poverty because of my dad's choices. And, you know, the things that he did is beating me and that. I hated the guy. But, you know, by 19 years old, I was just like him. By 19 years old, I was a full-blown alcoholic, man. I was drunk 4 or 5 nights a week. And if I wasn't drunk, I was stoned. And there are those people that will say, well, dude, it's hereditary. No, it's not. You know, the thing is, it's contagious. But, you know, you catch it at a bar or at a liquor store or that kind of thing. But really what it is, how it's passed down, it's learned behavior. You grow up in a house and, you know, hey, let's celebrate. Oh, well, then, hey, what would you like to drink? Let's have a drink. Oh, man, I'm bummed, man. Oh, I need a drink. Oh, man, you know, I have a hard day at work. I need a drink. And that's kind of, you learn that, well, that's what you do. You have a drink. And as a kid, you know, you kind of grow up, well, I want to be an adult, so I need a drink, kind of thing. And by 19 years old, man, I was a mess. The deal is, our sin does affect people. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that what we do, whether good or bad, is going to have an effect on the people around us. Now, something else that the leper was to do, not just to cover the lower part of the face, he says, and they were to cry, unclean, unclean. They were to warn others about their condition so they wouldn't contract the disease. Now, there was a time when I was down in Tucson where I actually kind of felt like one of these guys with the leprosy. As an assistant pastor, I was invited by a friend of mine who worked at Raytheon. And this guy, hanging out with him, man, was like hanging out with Rain Man. You know, when you start dealing with numbers and stuff like that, we'd be driving down the street or whatever, and I'd throw some figures out or something like that. It's like, yeah, you know, this, that, you know, and then just like 30 seconds later, he just blurts out a number. I said, what? You know, he goes, oh, yeah, that's this. Like, I'm hanging with Rain Man. You know? He's just this genius kind of guy, especially when it came to math and all that stuff. And so because he was part of a Bible club there, he got to invite one of his pastors, and that was me. So he was giving me this tour of Raytheon. It was pretty cool. It was pretty cool to see the things that they did. And we got to this one big room where he actually worked, where his workstation was. And we open the door, he goes in before me, and as we go in, he yells out, unclear, unclear. And you see all these monitors go off, and people take these shop towels and cover the work that they're working on, and all that kind of stuff, closing, you know, notebooks and all that stuff. And I tell him, Doug, dude, I feel like a leper, man, unclean, unclean. But it was kind of like that, but, you know, it's good to warn other people not to make the same mistakes that you have made. When you have messed up, when you have fallen into sin, it's good if you see somebody, or even as your kids, you're raising kids, you can tell them, don't go that direction. Been there, done that, and it's no fun. May seem fun at first, and sin is a blast for a season, the Bible tells us, but eventually, it's painful. Eventually, it hurts. Eventually, it will destroy you. And folks, it's good to warn other people against sin. That's part of my job, to warn people against sin. Also, it's a good thing to warn people about those that would isolate you from Jesus. You see Paul warning the Ephesian elders. When he was there, he was getting ready to leave, and they met him in another town, a seaport, and they were having this kind of an elders meeting there, and he's addressing them in Acts chapter 20. In verses 29 through 31, Paul reminded them of this warning that he did. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So this was serious stuff. Warning against sin and sinful teachings and that kind of stuff. Things that would separate us from the Lord. We're to warn. And now, why did God have a leper do all of this? Well, look at verse 46. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. See, why? Why do they have to do it? Well, because he is unclean. See, the leper and the people around had to acknowledge the fact that this guy is unclean now. And he was to avoid infecting other people. Today, and you talk about something that's a lot like sin. Today, too often people, even people in the church, won't call sin, sin. They give it some other kind of psychobabble name or whatever, and they refuse to see things that God calls sin as unclean. But that's what sin is to God. It's unclean. It defiles us. And we talked about that before, that God loves us and wants to have fellowship with us. And sin gets in the way. He's holy. He's pure. He's clean. And he can't fellowship with anyone who is unclean, with anyone who is defiled. And so we need to get rid of the sin in our lives. We need to repent. We need to do a 1 John 1:9, to confess our sin, you know, to turn from it, to receive the forgiveness. He loves us. He desires fellowship with us. And folks, we remove ourselves from his presence when we defile ourselves with sin. God says here that the person with leprosy shall dwell alone. And again, that's a lot like sin. Just like sin, sin isolates itself or isolates us from God and from other people. Now, sometimes it's by one's own choice that they isolate themselves from others. See, they're in sin, and this happens too often, and they don't want to repent, and they don't want to be made uncomfortable by somebody that they might see at church or whatever and say, hey, bro, I heard you're doing this thing here, man. In fact, I saw you the other night. Bro, man, can I pray for you? You need to repent. You need to turn from that thing. And they don't want to hear that. And so Proverbs 18:1 speaks to that. He says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Usually, one of the first things that happens when somebody decides to practice, when somebody decides to continue in sin, is that they isolate themselves. They stop fellowship. They stop going to church. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear anything that would make them uncomfortable because they have no desire to repent, no desire to end that sin. He says also, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. And understand that most of the lepers back then did not want to live the way that God was saying they had to live now, isolated. They wanted to be near their friends and their family, just like you would, most of you. I know most of you, and most of you are not hermits, you know, or hermitesses, whatever. You know, you're around people, you don't mind being around people kind of thing. And you like your family. You love your family. You want to be around them. Well, sometimes people practicing sin and want to remain in their sin, they still want to have fellowship with God and still want to have fellowship with other Christians. You see that from time to times. And they may even deceive themselves into thinking that, well, it's no big deal to God. God's cool with this. And the way they come up with that is because their conscience had been seared as with a hot iron. They don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore, and God hasn't sent down a bolt of lightning to zap them. So they're thinking, well, it must be cool with God. But it's not. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 66:18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. See, understand that. That if we regard iniquity, if we regard sin against God as more important than our fellowship with God, then God says, I'm not going to hear. I'm not listening. You want your sin? Go have your sin. There are those people that came to Christ, that hung around Christ for a while, and that they didn't want to repent, and they went away. They think about the rich young ruler, right? Hey, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, go and sell everything you have and give it all to the poor and then come follow me. Well, the Bible tells us he went away angry. He went away really bummed out. And folks, when someone chooses to live in sin, we do them no good, and we're actually contradicting the Word of God when we refuse to call sin, sin. And some people go even as far as excusing the sin or condoning sin. One who professes Christ, professes to be a born-again Christian, and won't turn from their sin, sometimes must be put out of the church, just like leprosy, because sin is contagious. Others get infected by it. Now, I read the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 5, but now I want to read verses 1 through 8. And listen to what Paul the Apostle writes to this church in Corinth. They had this guy that was living with, he was having sex with his stepmother. And listen to what he says now in this context. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. See, they were puffed up. They were saying, oh, we're so gracious, man. We love everybody. We would never turn anybody away and never put anybody, because we love everybody. Grace, man. Back in the Jesus movement, we used to call that sloppy agape. But agape, the biblical word for the love that Christ gives us. But he says, no, man, you're puffed up. You're bragging about how gracious you are, kind of thing. You should have mourned, man. You should have been broken over this thing. He says in verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And notice that. The whole purpose of doing any kind of church discipline is never to come off as holier than thou. Like, dude, we're perfect and you're not, so hit the road. That's not what it's about. The whole purpose is that they would end that whole walking in the flesh, walking in sin, living in sin, and that their spirit would be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. That's what church discipline is all about, is trying to get somebody to see the seriousness, the horror of their sin. And sometimes when they have faked themselves out and convinced themselves that I could do this and it's cool with God, and sometimes even when Christians will tell them, look, you've got to repent, man. Look at this scripture. Look at this scripture. You know, these are things that God says about this thing that you're doing. You got to turn from that. You got to stop that. And they won't do that. Sometimes it takes turning up the volume. Sometimes it takes, you know what? You profess Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us it's different. If they're not born again, if they're really not a believer kind of thing, and they're coming to church and they're doing whatever sin, that's a whole different story. But when somebody is supposed to be a Christian, they're held to a different standard. And he says, look, I've already judged them. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And we know that Paul did that in 1 Timothy. You know, he told Timothy, he turned over, I think it was Hymenaeus, and I think Alexander, them, or there was another guy. But it was Hymenaeus and one other guy. He said he did the same thing. He gave him the boot, and he said he turned him over to Satan. And you know what? Sometimes there are those people that has happened where they've been put out of the church. They've been, you know what? You can't continue to come here living like that. You want to live like that? You got to go out there to live like that. And the enemy has beat them up. And they come back. I repent, man. I repent. I went back. I went back with the Lord. I repent, kind of thing. But that's what it's about. And he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, does that mean that the church is only to be made up of perfect people? No way, because none of us would be here then. You would have to find another pastor because I am not perfect. But see, what he's dealing with here, he's dealing with somebody that will not repent. And like we saw in 1 John 1:9, that when we sin, we're to confess that sin, repent from it, and then get back to walking with the Lord. The people that he's dealing with here, like that incurable disease of leprosy, are the people that don't want to deal with their sin and refuse to deal with it. Then the church has to step in from time to time. But it has to be dealt with. And because it's contagious, he says, get them out, man. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Make your whole lump pure, you know, without leaven. And as the last part of Romans 6:4 says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. See, if we've been saved, if we've been born again, then God has given us that new heart. He's put his spirit inside of us. And we have a new nature now. Yeah, we still have the old nature. We struggle with that. But sin shall not have dominion over you anymore, he tells us. And so we're to walk in that new life. And somebody that refuses, well, just like leprosy, it has to be dealt with. And the best way to deal with sin is to receive that cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. To turn from the sin, receive the grace of God, receive the cleansing, and then live the way that you're supposed to live. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. See, leprosy went deeper than just the surface of the skin. And just as sin is deeper than just the outward working of the flesh, those things that we may do or not do because we're not walking in the Spirit, because we're walking in sin. But it goes deeper than those outward things. It's a matter of the heart. It's a problem of our sin nature, like we talked about last week, that we all have that sin nature. And only Jesus can cleanse and change the heart. He can put a new heart in us. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He can remove that hard heart from us and give us a heart that's malleable, that is able to be shaped and molded to be like him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is the verse that got me on my knees. This is the verse that really God used to save me. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to remove the sin. He wants to cleanse us from the sin. He wants us to receive his righteousness, and he wants to create new people out of the old people. He wants to make us into new people. That's what being born again is all about. So Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, we can't even see the kingdom of heaven. We can't even see heaven without being born again. We need that new life that comes from God. We need that new life that is all about our sins being removed and him placing his righteousness in us. Now, chapter 14 of Leviticus, that's a pretty interesting chapter there. God gives, especially in the first half of the chapter, he gives all these different sacrifices for lepers who would be healed, who would be cleansed of their leprosy. And they'd no longer be ceremonially unclean. They would be able to be a part of society again, to worship with God's people in the tabernacle again. It was all a provision that God gave for that. But do you know something? No Israelite was ever cleansed of leprosy in the Old Testament. There was one that was, not an Israelite. There was one man that was. His name was Naaman. And he was the commander of the Syrian army. Jesus made reference to that. In Luke 4, 27, Jesus said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. But we know that in Jesus' ministry, while he was here on earth, he healed lepers, didn't he? We know about the 10 lepers in Luke 17, where the 10 were cleansed and only one came back to thank him and to praise God, to honor him. And then there's this one in Luke 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, and it happened when he, that was Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, quote, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. See, just as Moses commanded in Leviticus 14, that the leper, once he was cleansed, should do these things, make these sacrifices, show himself to the priest, and be pronounced clean again, Jesus says, go do that. See, I believe, this is just me, but I believe that God gave this provision in chapter 14 of Leviticus for the cleansing of the leper, to make those sacrifices and all that stuff. Not to be cleansed, but once they were cleansed, they were to make these sacrifices, kind of thanking God for it. I believe that God gave that provision in chapter 14 just for Christ, just for what Jesus would do when he would come and manifest himself to the nation of Israel. I mean, can you imagine the impact? No leper, no Jewish leper has ever been cleansed. And we don't read about Naaman going and showing himself to the priest. He wouldn't care what the priest thought. He wasn't a part of Jewish society. But Jesus, he heals. He heals lepers. No Jew has ever been healed of leprosy, but now they are. And Jesus is doing it. God wanted his people to know this is the Messiah. And I believe that chapter 14 was just for that, so that they would know that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, just as only Jesus could heal leprosy, only Jesus can cleanse our sin. In Acts 4:12, we're told, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, it must be through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this morning, after hearing all of that, if you've never been born again, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you've never put your trust in what he did on the cross for you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to receive salvation in Christ. And if you once were walking with the Lord, you're born again and you were walking with him, but then you allowed sin to separate you from the Lord, well, he wants to cleanse you. He wants to restore you. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that tells us of your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you for the warnings that we find in your word. Thank you for those things that are in your word that really shout to us our need for you. Those things, Lord, that you give to us that we can see that there's problems in our lives and what your word says to do about them. And Father, I pray right now as we have gone through this passage in your word, I pray, Lord, as you have spoken to hearts, Lord, that they would take these things to heart. Lord, that you would cause each and every person here, Lord, to be right with you, that they would decide at this very moment to make things right. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you never have received Christ, then just, I'm not going to ask for hands or anything, but I'm going to pray for you. But you, right now, you know who you are. If you've never received Christ, then just right there, where you're standing, ask Christ to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you your sin because of what he did on the cross for you. And if you once were walking with the Lord, you're born again, but you allowed sin to come in and disrupt your life with him, to get in the way, then right now, right where you're at, ask him to forgive you. Repent of your sin. Commit to turn from it. Surrender it. And commit to walk with him for the rest of your life. Father, I pray for those that are praying that right now. I pray that you would make these commitments real. That you, Lord, would change hearts. That you would do a work. And Lord, that those around them, instead of seeing their sin anymore, that they would see your power working in their lives. And that you would be glorified through that. Bless him, Lord. And go with us all, Lord. Help us to be those kind of witnesses that people would see you through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.